Glad that you're here today, Church of Welcome. I'm Pastor Mark. We are going to continue this week with our sermon series entitled Anchor, and hopefully this will be week two of into it, and hope y'all are able to take something out of it. Our focal passage of Scripture is going to be the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 17 through 23, but we're going to be moving around. So, before I get started, also, another quick announcement is every Sunday, well, most every Sunday, unless something happens, we have our youth group, which starts at 6:30 and lasts till 7:30-ish, usually quarter to 8, sometimes 8, but in any case, It's a great time. We play a game. We do some worship songs, and we have a devotion. And then we also talk about the upcoming mission trip that'll be in the summer, and anything else that works on the hearts and minds of our youth, which of course these days is a lot. So. If you know any youth that may be interested or would like to come and try us out, 6:30 tonight, we'll be here. All right. Here we are again, Sunday morning. Second week of our series called The Anchor. It's a four-week series, so this is the halfway point. Just as a quick refresher, if you weren't here, quick knowledge, if you weren't here last week, our scripture in this series is based on Hebrews 6, verse 19, which says, "Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into within the veil." And of course, that's why this anchor is sitting on this table in front. This is just to be a visual reminder of what we're talking about. And how important it is for our lives to have something that holds us to the Lord, and something that's not movable, something that's, again, steadfast and sure. I mentioned last week that the anchor is an amazing invention used by fishermen and sailors for hundreds or thousands of years. And the basic concept of an anchor is that it's a device that's normally made of metal, used to secure a vessel to the bed of a body of water to prevent the craft from drifting due to wind or current. Y'all knew that probably, right? But just a reminder. An anchor is simple in its design, but it's very powerful in its function. And as you can imagine, an anchor needs to be strong enough to hold no matter how much tension, no matter how much pressure is being put on it by that boat or that ship. Bible commentator Alexander McLaren says this about the strength of an anchor. A sure anchor is one that does not drag. It's not too light for the ship that rides by it. It has found its firm ground. Its flukes are well right and its belch. It does not deceive. The ship's crew may trust it. The anchor, which is steadfast, or as the original word might be rendered, firm, is one that will not break, but is strong in its own substance, made of good tough iron, so that there is no fear of the shank snapping, whatever strain may be put upon it. We may then say generally that this object of the Christian hope is free from all weaknesses and imperfections which cleave and cling to other objects. So today, we're going to look at what McLaren calls the weaknesses and the imperfections that we cleave to, that we hold on to, and the objects that we do. Because the truth is that there's only one firm and secure anchor in which we can put our hope, right? And that's Jesus. Life's filled with false hope and security. Amen. Now we're met with this constant barrage of promises of health and wealth and well-being from every source imaginable. From an early age, we begin to learn that if we can get strong enough, if we can be smart enough, if we save enough money, then everything's going to be all right in our life. And for a little while, that's all fine, right? Until it ain't. And this affects all of us. So don't feel like you're singled out this morning. All of us have, at one time or another, put our hopes in things that couldn't deliver, in people that couldn't deliver, ever. And this is one lesson that we've all had to learn, probably the hard way. So that, what's that thing? What's that one thing that calls for your allegiance and loyalty in your life? Is it strength? Is it smarts? Maybe it's a savings account. Is it your job, position? Maybe it's a relationship. What are you cleaving on to, holding on to? See, the good news is that no matter what that thing is, I can promise you that Jesus is better. He's stronger. He's more firm. He's more secure than anything else in our lives. Anything that this world has to offer. And he's always ready for us to return to him. To say to us, welcome home. Welcome back. As mentioned, all of us are guilty of misplaced hope. And I love how God is patient with us, don't you? No matter how long that process takes, I love that he's long-suffering. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, the Bible says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The Lord's patience has nothing to do with slowness and everything to do with salvation. He's interested in all of us coming home. No matter how displaced, no matter how fractured our hope might be, no matter how far away from home that we've wandered, he wants to welcome us back. Let's listen to the story from Luke 15, the story of the prodigal son. Luke 15, verses 11 through 20 says, "And he said," this is Jesus, "a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey to a far-off country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he had come to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me one of thy hired servants.' And he arose, and he came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." Don't you love that story? How many of our fathers would have done that if we had taken everything we had and and wasted it after he gave it to us. You know, some of our fathers would have said, "Hey, you made the mess. You made what's it? You made the bed. You sleep in it." I would hope my father would be like this. I didn't test him, however. I know you all have heard that story before. And in it, we can clearly see how this younger son takes and misplaces his hope on the world, on the things of the world. He chases after those earthly things, those temporary pleasures, of those experiences of this world. But just like it always does, money eventually ran out. His energy was gone, and he's got nothing. For all the hope he must have had in creating a new life away from his family and away from his father, it ended up when the hope that he was holding on to slipped right through his fingers. That hope wasn't firm. It wasn't secure. It's of the earth. It's temporary. And through this story, we get this amazing picture of divine love and acceptance, don't we? As the son realizes what he's done, he decides to go home. He decides that he would be better off as a servant working for his father than where he was. And his father, who apparently had been waiting for him, watching for him, saw him off, far away off. And he didn't sit on that front porch, shaking his head, going, here he comes. No, he ran. I love that picture. He ran to him. He embraced him. He hugged his neck. He kissed him. Then he made dinner for him. He had a banquet for him. That's what God has done for us, amen? That's what that picture was for. This father, he didn't scold his son. He didn't shame him with what he had lost. He hugged him, he kissed him, and he threw him a party. Because he was happy, overjoyed that he had come home. How many of us here today are tired of trying everything that this world has to offer only to find that it's meaningless or it's hopeless? How many times have we put our hope in the things of this world and it's let us down? How many people have done the same thing, left us wanting? How many of us simply need to head home to our Heavenly Father, to the place where our hope, our faith, our love have this firm and secure, this beautiful place to thrive and to grow? So we seek first the kingdom of God. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus goes into this lengthy teaching about our motivations, our anxiety, our fear, and then, of course, the hope that we have in the kingdom. Let's look at what Jesus says about earthly treasures in Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. My goodness, if that isn't so, if that isn't the truth. Beloved, earthly treasure is easily destroyed. Or worse, it's stolen. Has anyone here had something stolen from you? Or maybe something that was valuable to you get destroyed by time because of earthly conditions? Those pictures that fade away. Those antiques that grandma left you that little Johnny drops and breaks. Things get lost. They get damaged. They get stolen all the time. And if we're not careful, we can suffer greatly at the loss if our hope is wrapped up in any of them. We can so easily be holding on to the wrong things. And see, brothers and sisters, I believe that that's the case for probably all of us. We hold on to the things that we shouldn't be because we're living in this life. We're not thinking about the life to come. We're not thinking about our eternal life. We're thinking about right now. And so I'm going to hold on to this because I don't want to lose it. But you can't take that to heaven. You can't take any of this to heaven. Just the love of God through Jesus Christ. And this is the reason why Jesus offers us so many correctives throughout Matthew chapter 6. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 34. Jesus again says, "Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." So many of us are worried about what to eat or what to wear. I don't know if your house is like this around dinner time. Are you all trying to sit in there going, what am I going to fix? What is everybody hungry for? Now, some of you are, you know, you just fix what's there. You do it like my mama did, and you eat what was on the table. But when your kids get older and you're sitting there going, nope, I don't want that. I'm not hungry for that. Does anybody else have trouble figuring out dinner with your families? Is it a struggle? It's like the worst part of the day. You know, everything can be going good until you say, oh gosh, we got to figure out dinner. I'm telling you, Jake, it ain't fun. Especially when you always get, oh, I don't care. I don't have a taste for anything in particular until you mention something. Oh, but not that. Anyway, I digress. We're worried about everything else. How many of you got your tax assessments last week for your property tax? We worried about our property values, right? We worry about sporting events. We worry about, again, clothes and food and you know, the car that we want or the car that we got or what's wrong between the two of them. Or, you know, all of this highlights how our hope is in the wrong place. And as an example, when's the last time you were around a diehard sports fan? Especially this time of year, right? What happens when that diehard sports fan's team loses? It ain't pretty. I used to, in the third quarter when the Redskins were playing, I still call them the Redskins, by the way. When the Redskins were playing, I would leave when I was younger and living at home with my dad because he was an armchair quarterback coach, water boy, and I just knew something was going to be flying when they were losing ending the third quarter. So I would just kind of say, gotta go. It's awful when their team loses. But Jesus offers us a divine solution to all of it. But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be given unto you. I love that. Don't you love that? All you got to do is seek them. And you're going to get what you need. Not necessarily what you want, but what you need. And then he goes on to say, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will take care of itself. How old were you when you came to the realization that that's going to happen? Have you got there yet? I'm telling you, I'm there. I can't worry about tomorrow. And I'm not trying to put myself on a pedestal. I'm just telling you that it's attainable. I can't worry about tomorrow. I got today. I got to do what I have to do today, what God has given me. That doesn't make me any better than anybody else. It's just at a place for my age where God has moved me. So if I can do it, you can do it. You might have to get to be my age to do it, but you can do it. Seek the kingdom. That's what we have to do. Seek the kingdom. Wrap your arms around the kingdom of God and around Jesus, around his teachings, around his people. This is the divine corrective for misplaced and displaced hope. Jesus. Sounds easy, right? There are so many weaknesses and imperfection that we hold on to. So many weak and imperfect people that we hold on to. Things that are too easily destroyed, too easily damaged or stolen. And in fact, Jesus mentions every single day that we live has more than enough to worry about by itself. It's time that we let go of all that false security and hold on to Christ. He is our hope. He is a firm and secure anchor for our souls. The sooner that you come to terms with that, the better your life becomes. Again, it's not always easy, but to know that you have Christ anchoring you and keeping you firmly in place through the storms brings you peace, keeps your hope alive, lets you be able to see past those storms, knowing that Christ is on the other side, that he's through it with you. As we wrap up today, I want to draw your attention to that biblical story of the rich young ruler found in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 23. God's word says, when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, master, all these I have observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast. Give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved. For he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? See, we see in this story another passionate young man who has a desire to follow Jesus. He runs to him. He claims that he's held tightly to the teachings of the law, that he's observed the commandments since he was a young boy. But Jesus, in his perfectly typical Jesus way, he identifies another thing in this young man's life that he's got an even tighter grip on. When Jesus shows him he needs to let go of all of his wealth in order to follow him, what happens? That young man becomes sad. He's grieved. And he leaves. He walks away. How many of us have done that? Even as you sit in church today, how many of you cleave on to your possessions of this earth instead of Jesus? You hold tighter on to the things of this world than you do the Lord. We've all done it. Some of us are doing it right now. This story highlights something that we all struggle with, but it's not necessarily money. We all have something in our lives that we personally struggle with, something that we've attached our hope in. This young ruler clearly had a lot of attachment to his wealth, so much so that he was unable to put it down to follow Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I just pray that you just start letting that stuff go. Start letting the stuff of this world go. It's not important. Don't worry about it. God has it. He's got you. If you're in his heart and he's in your heart, he's got you. This young man was unable to loosen his grip on money so that he could tighten his grip on Christ. And this specific picture leads us to turn our attention back onto our own lives, I think. To once again evaluate where we are. Where are we putting our trust? Are we seeking the kingdom? So what are you holding on to today? What do you need to let go of so that you can hold tighter to Christ? What time do you need to spend this week to get your priorities straight? And finally, how can you tighten your grip on the anchor of your soul? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your constant grace and mercy. I pray, Father, that you would help us this week to let go of anything that we may be holding on to that isn't you. And Lord, that in our hearts and in our lives, that your Spirit would just highlight those things that we've grabbed onto, that we're afraid to let go, that we feel like we've earned whatever our justification is, Lord, that you would make it clear that Jesus, our Lord, your Son, is our anchor. We'll never slip. We'll never let go, will never break us free. That you, Lord, will hold on to us because we're yours. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for your love. We ask, Father, that you would continue to bless each man, woman, child here in a mighty way. And Lord, that our hearts would continue to lean closer to you. We thank you, Jesus, for loving us so much that you stretched out your arms on that cross and died for us. That your blood washed away our sins, that would make us presentable to you, Father God. And Lord, that you gave us that resurrection 3 days later to defeat death, that we might tabernacle with you for all eternity, that we might live with you. Thank you. Thank you. Be with my brothers and sisters, Lord, as we continue on, protect them, guide them, be their anchor. We ask all of this in the precious name, the holy name of the one who died on Calvary. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. All God's children said, amen. So we're going to give you an opportunity. We're going to sing this last song and give you an opportunity to come up and pray as the brothers come up. But I'm also going to ask Mary to come up and sit on the front row right now, because, you know, maybe some of you women folk don't want to talk to one of us old grizzly guys, and you feel more comfortable praying with a woman. And so I know I'm just kind of jumping this on you. So if you have that desire and you would want to pray with a woman, then I'm offering up Mary for if you want to join the church, you can come up, you can text us, you can meet me in the back, but we can certainly use your help here in this little church on the hill. If you are unsure, if you know in your head you got Jesus, but not in your heart, if you don't have the fruits, if you don't feel like you're living a life that Christ has given you, come up and give your life to Christ. I don't care how old you are. It doesn't matter to me. It doesn't matter to Him. You just got to do it, and you got to do it now. We all know too many people when death just catches you, when you don't expect it. Not everybody's death is a slow one. There's a whole lot more that are quick and unexpected. And if you don't do it now, and you die before next Sunday, or any other day before you accept Him, then you're not going to be in heaven. That's the truth. Do it now as the team comes up.